Yesterday I was over here cutting grass, and a gentleman and a lady came and stopped me in the middle of the grass cutting, and they had a little track for me. When I saw it, I knew I should recognize it. Their appearance and their attitude told me Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, I didn't have my glasses, so I couldn't read the fine print. I always read the fine print. Let's see, what does it say here? Watchtower Bible Tract Society. Very subtle. And what they're saying on the whole is true. Who really rules the world? We just trust that the few words I spoke to her may make her stop and think. And she asked me, who did I think ruled the world? I told her, Satan. But he rules the world if God allows him. Now, she couldn't understand that part. And then I mentioned, too, that there are two natures in each of us that know Christ as Savior. I wasn't sure now, mind you, that this was a Jehovah's Witness. Didn't have my glasses on, but that little thing in the front, I've seen it before. They're very subtle. They're like some other groups. They get to you and they don't tell you who they are until they've got you pretty well in their grasp. The illustration I use of the two natures of the Chinamen that had been in the opium dens, both of them were maybe 30s. So they probably didn't hear much about the opium dens. The older ones remember of hearing the opium dens in China. And this man had spent a good part of his life there, and he won to Christ as his Savior, and he walked away and left it. Years later, he came across one of his old cronies that was still in the den. And they got speaking, and they wanted to know how each other was doing, and he mentioned that he had two natures, the old nature and the new nature. The old nature represented by the black dog and the new nature by the white dog. And his opium friend said, well, who rules or who has the ascendancy in your life? Whoever I say, sick 'em to. And that's the truth of it. You and I that know Christ as Savior, we have two natures. God didn't eliminate the old nature. That day is coming. And it's whoever we give the ascendancy to. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. When He indwells us, we can look at our own lives, some to a greater degree, some to a lesser degree. But we say, Lord, rule my life. You have the run of the house. Let's stay in that closet. It should be the other way around. If anybody's in the closet, it should be you and I. And the Lord, the complete rule of the house or the dwelling. All right, let us begin reading. We'll read the chapter from the 16th to the 40th verse. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain maid possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit. Note, he didn't say to the girl. He spoke to the Spirit. She was just the tool that the Spirit was using. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their garments and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, wakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and they rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told the saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go now. Therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out." The sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now we find that this young maid was used by an evil spirit. And she was telling the truth. But you know, one of the first things that Satan uses when he's dealing with God's people, he tries to join himself to them. And we have to be very careful in groups of God's people, because there are those that can come in and they have all the words and apparently the answers, but they bring things in with them that shouldn't be there. Now, it's a possibility they're saved. Not saying that this young lady was a bad woman. Satan was using her. There are men on the radio that are making statements. We can mention two that at one time were well known. Some of the younger ones might not remember them. Dr. Fuller, for one, and DeHaan, mighty men of God. Yet they made a statement on the radio that was absolutely false as far as the Word of God was concerned. The majority of Christendom was teaching that particular thought. 2 weeks later, they retracted their statement. In other words, they went back to the book. Not what Christendom was saying, they went back to the book. And there's only one book, really. And found they were wrong. Her brothers and sisters, how much damage had been done. How many people heard them make those statements and never heard the retraction? So we have to be very careful in the way we word things and what we hear as to what they are really telling us. So we find here that Paul rebuked the spirit in verse 18. "Not so much the girl. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come up out of her," even though he was saying the truth. People can get in amongst us by saying the truth and be bringing falsehood along with that truth. So we must be very careful. We find over here in verse 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them." Well, let's go down to 19. "And when the masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers." What were they concerned with? They weren't concerned at all with the spiritual aspect one way or the other. The only thing they were concerned with is the almighty dollar, or whatever coinage they used in that particular place. We've got something very similar, not only in our land, but across the world today. The almighty dollar has always ruled to a degree. But today, it seems to be first place in the majority of people's minds, even amongst God's people. Easier living. But you know what happens when easier living comes along? We can look at China and the dear saints of God there that are persecuted. There's no question they belong to God. Now, it's getting worse in our land, granted, but there wasn't that long ago people wanted to be known as Christians. I won't mention the man's name. I worked with him. In fact, he even worked for me. Had his own business. He became a Sunday school superintendent, and it was for but one purpose, to push his business. And I'm very, very doubtful that he was even saved. We find that on every hand. Now we find that there's those that are trying to get rid of Christendom. And we find to a degree certain that are falling away from it. And as we find pressure put on the Lord's people, you're going to find more and more will fall away. But that will show us who the real articles are. Remember in Matthew 7:13-14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few to be that find it. Now salvation is for everyone. Christ died for all. He paid the penalty for all. But it is only to those that avail themselves of that wonderful free gift. He offers it. If you don't reach out and take it, you don't receive it. It's like someone playing football. He gets hurt, and he'd like to have some relief. The substitute is offered, and he doesn't accept the substitute. What happens then? He keeps suffering. Well, far worse is the person that rejects the substitute, Christ Jesus. It's eternal damnation. So we find that they brought them before the magistrates. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They weren't worried about the troubling of the city or the teaching of the customs. They, again, it was just the wealth. And without checking into the matters, we find that the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. I believe that's what they call the lector. You used to see it. The older ones will remember your dimes. On the front of it was the face of an Indian. I can't remember which president. The back of it showed a little bundle of sticks all wrapped together. But the Roman lector not only had a little bundle of sticks, it had an axe on it. The illustration is their strength in unity. You and I have unity with Christ. We're not in the minority when we have Christ on our side. The illustration was taken from a man that had 10 sons. He was on his deathbed, and he asked them to each go out and get a little twig, a little stick. And they came in, he asked each of them to break one stick. No problem. They'd probably break between their fingers. And then he asked them to bring all the sticks together, the last 10. And he bound them up and he said, now break them. None of them could break them. Their strength in unity, the strength in the unity of God's people. We find that we're, in Hebrews, we're not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, particularly as we see the day approaching. And yet, we went by one of the Baptist churches Wednesday evening. There's a lot of people. And of course, our prayer meeting's a little early, so theirs was going on. Our numbers are small, but proportionately, theirs was far smaller. There was more people there, because it's a bigger place. But in proportion, we had more people here. Now that sad commentary for the hundreds of people that go to this place. We have some of the Lord's people that say, what is there in it for me? That's not the question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He tells us we're to be there. And if you're a strong Christian, your strength can be used to strengthen the weaker ones. If you're a weaker Christian, you need the strength of those stronger ones. But all of us, if most of us, even the youngest here, realize this, no matter how strong we are, if we're by ourselves, it will become weaker and weaker. So they were cast into prison. They thrust them into the inner prison and then made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, it's one thing to have your hands in the stocks here in your head, but to have your feet in the stocks, it's unbearable. And I think that's ridiculous. You can't fall backwards for fear of hurting yourself. It depends on where the spread of the feet are. But there's a system, it's used in war. You take a prisoner, you get a pole about that big in diameter, and I can take you, put your arms around that pole, and of course if I've got you disarmed, you're going to do as you're told. And I will cross your legs the way I want on the other side of that pole. I can walk off and leave you. The agony will get so bad if I leave you long enough, you'll throw yourself back. You're dead. That's all there is to it. You'll snap your spine. People don't realize that. These men were sitting in stocks with their feet stuck up in front of them. And what were they doing? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Ah. And sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. They were attentively listening. They were listening closely what was being done. And you know, it's very doubtful. In fact, they say that the prime words mean that they weren't asking for something for themselves. Now, most of us, if we were in that position, we'd be asking God to get us out of here. What were they doing? They were in prayer and they were praising God. They were thankful that God could use them in this position. Now I dare say, there's nothing here that says it, but we find that the man in charge of the prison and his family got saved. Is it very possible that some of these other prisoners got saved as well? Even at a later date, they heard things here that they never heard before. And these men were put in the darkest part of the prison, the dampest part of the prison, the dirtiest part, the inner keep. I've got a little note down here, and I believe it's Morgan had it. It is not the song of deliverance that these men were singing, the song of perfect content while in bondage. And you know, you and I are in bondage, whether we admit it or not. We're bond slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear Al talking about the bore the ear, willingly let them bore the ear at the doorpost, willingly became slaves. The moment we trusted Christ as Savior, that's our position. Are we living in that position? The earthquake, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. Now this is what amazes me. All the doors were open and nobody ran out. I think if I was in there, as soon as that door was open, I'd be looking for ways out. If there was nobody watching, I'm gone. And I think the vast majority of us would have. Now these were hardened criminals, the most of them. But maybe some were in there almost as innocently as Paul and Silas were. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now, in that day and time, you would have to say he was a gallant man. That was the code of the day. Why was it that Paul was chained to the centurion? And then at another time, he was chained to two centurions. And I think the same thing happened to Peter. Because should he escape, they forfeit their life. And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How wonderful it would be to see people come to the Lord like that today. Occasionally, most of them, I put it this way, were not affected as deeply as we should be. And they said, wasn't one said, they both had the same remedy. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. In other words, they were taught from Scripture. And he took them the same hour and night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his, immediately. And by the way, there's no indication that there were babes that were baptized. They heard the word. A little child and a babe, they hear the word, but they don't understand it. They can't take it in. You have to understand why you trusted Christ as Savior. You have to understand why what the baptism means. And when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in the Lord, in God, with all his house. But we find now that they're having fellowship together. And prior to that, though, he soothed the injuries that these men had received. I've got some verses we want to go through, but we'll finish up here this portion of Scripture. When it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, "Let these men go." Now, what pricked their conscience, or what was the occasion that caused them to want to let these men go? There's no indication. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." It looks like there's a little irony there. These men are, "Well, go on, get on your way. We have no more to do with you." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly and uncondemned the Romans." Now they're also sitting as citizens of heaven, but they were Romans as well. You didn't do this to a Roman individual without being tried. In fact, in the year, if I'm not mistaken, it was 289, a Roman citizen could not be beaten. Now, if he was out of line, too far a line, he could lose his head, but he could not be beaten. And they had beaten. This was so severe, they were beaten. And these people were fearful of what the consequences should be. Get them out of here. And the sergeants told those words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. They didn't rush out of the city. And by the way, we think of the case when Paul first went to Lystra, and he was left for dead. And of course, very possibly, this is when the Lord took him to glory, because he said he didn't know whether it was in the flesh or whether it was in the spirit. And he was shown things, some that he wasn't allowed to write, other things he was allowed to write. But after reviving and standing up, I dare say, in this case here, the scars were still on that body. Did he say, let's go home and rest a little while? Wait till I get mended before I be about the Lord's business? No, no sooner he was up on his feet than he was about the Lord's business. And I think it has to put you and I to shame for some of the excuses that we use for not being at the Lord's meetings. And that doesn't just mean the breaking of bread. That means each meeting that the local assembly gathers together. Now let us look at a few verses. Psalm 14 and 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But there's something that should be added to it. It's no God for me. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God for me. And we've got much of that today. Of course, there was much back in that day too. Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. John 3:3, John 3:5, and John 3:7, what's it tell us? Ye must be born again. I forget whether it was Spurgeon or Moody or which of the great preachers it was, and he preached day after day after day at a series of meetings. And when he got up and he announced the subject, ye must be born again. And someone asked him why. The answer was, ye must be born again. That's all there is to it. John 3:14-15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. And that serpent was lifted up. That serpent just looked like the poisonous serpents, didn't it? Except he was made of bronze. What's the bronze speak to us of? Judgment. That's a picture of Christ taking our judgment upon himself. There's an etching in one of the museums in Britain. The pole, the serpent. There's one man over here. He's administering to someone else's bites and hurt. And being bitten himself. Another one's down on his knees praying. He's bitten. Another one's doing other good works. He's bitten. Another one is valiantly fighting with his sword and slaying the serpent. He's bitten. Another man's standing off by himself and he's looking. He's the only one headlight. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth or trusteth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to be condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. If there's even one in here that hasn't actually trusted Christ as Savior, you're already condemned. 36th verse or the last verse in the same chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In other words, it's just like God's sword of death is hanging over your head if you're not saved. For every soul on the face of this earth, that's the case. If they don't know Christ as Savior, his sword of wrath hangs over their head. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. I got that one wrong. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. 6:47, the Lord speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth or trusteth in me hath, present tense, hath everlasting life. John 9:10-11. I should be able to say that right now. Romans 9:10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that, oh man, I'm all lost now. Let's look at it. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, we've trusted Christ as our Savior. It doesn't end there. We're created unto good works, working for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this man that was the head of the prison, the moment he trusted Christ as Savior, we find he was soon baptized, but he took care of the wounds, his brothers, now brothers in the Lord. They sat down and ate. They had fellowship one with the other. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us throughout the day. We thank you for this wonderful lesson, the truth of God's Word. We know that all Scripture, not part of it, points to Christ of Calvary. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. All of the book. We just trust that each of us that know Christ as Savior, as we go into the Word, we will be looking for how that particular work applies to Christ, and that in turn to ourselves. We think of the many that we come in contact with, some very sincere in their belief, yet on that broad road that leads to eternal damnation. We think of others that are indifferent, going along with the ways of the world. But may each of us be faithful in presenting thy word, whether it be from the scriptures itself, or tracts, or from memory. We know that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So that it is the word used by the Holy Spirit that will touch their hearts. Now, Father, we think of those that have been laid aside with illness. We thank thee for those that have been raised up, others that yet need to be raised up, if it be thy will, others that have been bereaved, thou wouldst comfort and sustain. And we just pray that particularly for all of those that belong to the household of faith, by whatever name they may be calling themselves, that thou wouldst give them journeying mercies and keep them close to thyself. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.